Do take a seat. And please open your Bibles back to page 1133, Romans chapter 6. Page 1133. And I'll pray for us as we look at these scriptures together. Our Father, we pray that this passage would help us to consider Christ more than we do. We pray you give us understanding of it, help us to understand more of what it means to be his people, that we might be equipped and moved to serve him and to live for his praise and glory. Amen. Sometimes you don't really appreciate something that we have. We might understand it at a kind of basic level. And as much as we do understand it, we kind of appreciate it, but it might be some time before we really realise just its sort of full value. I bought a new camera a few years ago, and I'd been needing a camera for a long time. It was the kind of price I was looking for. And it took pictures, which, let's face it, is what you're looking for in a camera. And it was only some time later that I actually, and this is a kind of a guy thing, it was only some time later I sort of opened up the instructions to sort of see other things that it did. And it did so much more than just point and click. There's a whole bunch of stuff it did. It took pictures, but my, how it could take pictures. And it took me a while to sort of realise just what it was that I had in this thing. And it's a slightly kind of daft analogy, but that's the sort of effect Paul wants us to have with the gospel of Jesus in these chapters of Romans. If you are visiting us tonight, we're looking at Romans, sort of this letter of Paul to the Romans over these chapters. And in chapters 5 to 8, Paul is trying to show us what it is that we really have in Jesus. Okay, we probably grasp it at a basic level, that through Jesus, through his death, we have a relationship with God and we have forgiveness. But Paul wants us to begin to really see what we have and my, how it is that we're forgiven and how it is that we have a relationship with God. So he's showing us all that flows from being a Christian. So just to do a big sort of bit of orientation, chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul begins this section by saying, since we have been justified through faith. Okay, that's Paul's definition of a Christian, someone who is justified by faith, made right by trusting in the death of Jesus. And he goes on to unpack what we have now that we're Christians. And in chapter 5, he shows us that we are free from death. Death had reigned, but it no longer reigns over those who are in Christ. In chapter 6, he shows us that we're free from sin. Sin had reigned, and yet it no longer does if we're in Christ. And in chapter 7, we'll see next week, we're free from the law. And we'll look at what Paul means by that next week. So that by the time he gets to chapter 8, Paul can begin chapter 8 by saying, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he can end the chapter by saying that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a wonderful section of scripture. It shows us just what we have as Christian people. And we're in the middle of chapter 6 this week, second half of chapter 6. And Paul is unpacking what it means to be free from sin. And the chapter is based around two questions. Verse 1, Paul raises the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, Paul is worried that some people are going to get the wrong end of the stick. He said at the end of chapter 5, in 5 verse 20, he said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And he's worried that people are going to misunderstand that. And so he raises that question. Should we go on sinning then? Does more sin mean that God gets to show more grace? And I used to think it was the kind of the naughty Christian who asked that question. You know, the kind of Christian who thought, well, this is a great excuse to sin, because the more I sin, the more I can make God look good by him forgiving me. And if that's the case, Paul is rebuking that kind of thinking. He says, by no means, it's unthinkable that you think in that way. But the more I think about it, it's not the cheeky Christian who who asks that question. It's the battling Christian. It's the despairing Christian. It's the struggling Christian. The Christian who wonders if they're ever going to change. The Christian who's worried because they've just read chapter 5 that maybe we're destined to keep on sinning because that's how God is going to show his grace. So maybe we're bound to keep sinning. And if that's the question, the chapter's not a rebuke, it's a great encouragement, because Paul says, no, sin doesn't have that hold on you anymore. You've been freed from it. And then the second question he raises is at the beginning of the reading we had in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And it looks at first glance like the same question, but it's actually slightly different. Verse 1 is saying, are we bound to sin? Is it inevitable? Whereas verse 15, I think, is saying, are we allowed to sin? You know, does it matter if we sin a bit? Is it okay? Verse 1, I think, is about habitual sin. The kind of sin that begins to dominate us. Whereas verse 15 is about occasional sin. The answer to the question in verse 1, the first half of chapter 6, Paul shows us what we've been freed from. And the answer to verse 15 lies in understanding what we've been freed for. And in our section 15 down to the end of chapter 6, Paul wants us to see that with this new freedom we have, that sin is no longer our master, with that new freedom comes a new obligation. And he teaches us that by contrasting how it is now with how it used to be before we became Christians. He says, in effect, we've got a new master now. We did have an old master, sin. Now we have a new master, Jesus. And similarly, having the old master led to a certain kind of lifestyle, a certain outcome. Whereas now our new master means that we have a different outcome in our life. And so our two points this evening, are two masters and two outcomes. And Paul begins to show us the two masters, one that we used to be ruled by and our new master, before he shows us the two outcomes. And he shows us what it is we're freed for. And again, the whole motivation for Paul of teaching us this is to discourage us from sinning. And I might just need to say now, Paul assumes we're always going to be tempted. Paul assumes we're not going to be perfect. And it won't be until glory that we are completely free from the presence of all sin in our lives. But the first thing he wants us to see is these two masters. So verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No way, no way. And he goes on to explain why in verse 16. He gives us what is a fairly straightforward principle about slavery. So he says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Okay, the one you give yourself to is the one that you're enslaved to. And it's sort of worth bearing in mind that slavery in Paul's day was quite different to how we tend to think of slavery. We tend to think of the transatlantic slave trade and how people were stolen from their homeland, shipped to a different continent and sold as slaves. In Paul's day, it was no walk in the park being a slave, but it was different to that. You would sell yourself into slavery. It was your last resort. If you were about to face destitution, you would sell yourself into slavery. And so when you did that, you would offer yourself to a master. You would give them yourself as a slave. And so Paul is saying, you know, when you go up to someone, you say, I'm here to do what you like. That is the person you are mastered by. So that's the principle, and Paul applies it in a way which I think would be quite shocking to many of us tonight. Because Paul says this principle holds whether you are a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. And Paul is saying that is the only choice. You are slaves to sin or you are slaves to Jesus. And it's shocking because Paul says everyone is enslaved to something. No one is actually free. Paul says, by nature, everyone is a slave to sin. And that's not Paul going off the rails. Jesus himself said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that's not how we see the world, I think, very often. If we look at people around us, people look free. People sound free. And people feel free. But Paul says they are slaves to sin. Everyone by nature is a slave to sin. Because sin is in charge of them. Sin is the boss. And the proof that they're slaves to sin is they keep offering themselves to sin. The slave is someone who can't free themselves. As a slave, you can't say, well, I've had enough now, I'm off. And Paul is saying the nature of the way we are is that we can't stop sinning. We can't stop living for ourselves instead of God. Paul says all of us by nature are slaves to sin, but he also says, and this again is a surprise to many of us, that Christians are slaves to God. In other words, Paul is saying becoming a Christian isn't going from slavery to independence, it's actually going from one kind of slavery to another kind. So in verse 16, he describes it as slaves to obedience. Or look at verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Gone from one kind of slavery to another. And in verse 22, he describes that as slavery to God. Now again, that's not how we often look at the Christian life. But Paul says it's true, we are slaves to God. Now we need to be careful, and I think Paul says this in verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Being slaves to God is not all that there is to say about the Christian life. It is not the only category for the Christian life. In fact, I don't even think it's the primary category of how we're to see the Christian life. But it is a true one. There is a sense in which we are slaves now to God, slaves to Jesus. Paul said back in verse 17 there, that when we became Christians, we obeyed the form of teaching to which we were entrusted. In other words, we obeyed the message of the gospel. We did what the gospel told us to do. We gave ourselves to Jesus as our Lord. We offered ourselves to him as our new master. And therefore we are now his slaves. And because of that, we belong to him. And we need to live for him. He is the one who's our master now. And so Paul says, when we are struggling with sin, the first thing we need to remember is who we belong to. Whose we are. We're owned by Jesus now. A few years ago, I worked for a summer for a church in central Bangkok. And there was a couple in that church I used to go and visit quite often. It was great to visit them. They were fairly new to the Christian faith. They were really eager to learn and just ask questions and find out more. And they'd often have a list of passages they'd been looking at and questions they wanted to ask. It was a joy to meet with them. It was also good fun to visit them. He was a high flyer in a big multinational company. And they lived in this amazing place. You'd walk past their security guards at the front gate who would stand to attention and salute you, which is the kind of thing I could get used to walking home every day. But it was actually quite hard to visit them as well. Because to get to their place, you had to walk along a particular street. And me and one of my colleagues used to call it running the gauntlet. It was a long street that was lined with bars and clubs. And being central Bangkok, it was a particular kind of bar and club that they were lined with. Many of them were brothels. And they employed girls to stand outside on the street and to try and get customers in, particularly white men. Many of these girls would have been prostitutes. And they would pretty much fling themselves at you. they would drape themselves over you to try and get you to come into that particular club or bar. And it was a horrible street to have to walk along. And so there was a verse that I would memorize, and I would say to myself as I walked along that street. It's 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, and it says this: "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." That's a great verse. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. And it got to the point where I had to say to these ladies, my body belongs to Jesus, and he doesn't want me to go in with you. Now, goodness knows what they made of that. But I wasn't saying it for them. I was saying it for me. My body belongs to Jesus. He's my master. And not just my body, everything. My whole life now belongs to him. Paul says, remember who you belong to. So in verse 19, he says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, all the energy you used to put into serving sin, now put into serving Jesus. So think about your life, your body, and how the master might use that. Think about your tongue. How can my tongue serve Jesus? Well, the kind of obvious answer is we can share the gospel, and that's a great thing to do, but it's much more than that. Is there someone I can encourage tonight at the end of this service? Is there someone I need to thank for something? Or think about your mind. How can you use your mind to serve Jesus? Those of you who are studying, how can you use your study to serve him? Not to serve yourself, but to serve him. Or your imagination. Or your hobbies. Your passions. Your abilities, your talents, your time, your enthusiasm, your strength. All of it we're to give to our new master, to serve him. So two masters. We've been set free from one, so that we can serve another one. Paul says, remember who you belong to. And secondly, and more briefly, he shows us two outcomes. Each of these masters produced a certain kind of lifestyle. And Paul wants us again, not just to remember who we belong to, but to remember where it leads. Remember where it leads with each of these masters. So we had been slaves to sin. And Paul says in verse 16... that the consequence of that is death. He says, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. That is where sin leads. Again, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is the boss, and what it pays us is death. That's our reward. That's our due. That's what we've earned as sinners. And it's what God always said was the case back in Genesis chapter 2. When he said to the first people, he said, if you eat of that fruit from which you're forbidden, you will surely die. And it's obvious, God is the source of life. If we turn away from him, we are turning away from life. It's a bit like a laptop. You unplug your laptop from the mains, it will carry on for a while. In the case of mine, about 4 minutes. It will carry on fine for a bit, but the battery will die. It's inevitable. And we unplug ourselves from God. We turn away from him in sin. We unplug ourselves from the source of life. We will die. That's where sin takes us. And Paul says, as well as bringing us death, it brings us shame. So have a look at verse 21. Or rather, verse 20. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? So this is where sin takes us. This is where sin as the master takes us. Shame now and ultimate death to come. It's not a great package, is it? And so we need to remember it, because when we're tempted to sin, it doesn't feel like that. Sin feels like it has so much to offer. It feels like it's on our side, like it understands us. It feels like it will make us happy. But actually it brings shame, and ultimately it brings death. It is utter deception. There was a story in the news a few weeks ago about a house that was for sale. And the people who were trying to sell the house, a nice little picture of it. It's a little cottage by the sea, right on the beach. And it looked lovely. What the picture didn't show you was that it was literally right next door to a nuclear power station. It was in Dungeness. And it was amazing. You took a picture from the other side. It was a little cottage and a massive nuclear power station. What they showed you looked attractive. But what they showed you was only a tiny sliver of the whole truth. And Paul says sin is just like that. It offers some tantalizing attraction, some pleasure that it dangles before us. But that is only a tiny fraction of the whole truth. The wider context of deep shame and ultimately of death. That is the outcome, Paul says, of serving that master. Now, I became a Christian in my teens. And I have to say, for a while, I was a bit annoyed that I'd become a Christian at that age. There was lots of stuff I hadn't done yet, and that a lot of my friends were getting into. And a bit of me envied them. And I remember thinking to myself, if I'd waited a few years, I could have done all of that stuff and then become a Christian. But then I met Christians who had done all that stuff before they'd been converted, and they made me realise what a mercy it was God had saved me before I'd done more stupid stuff. They were people who still felt that profound sense of shame of some of the things that they did, and they would look at me, and when I'd become a Christian, they'd say, if only I'd become a Christian then, I could have spared myself a lot of pain. It is easy to envy the life of the non-Christian, to be attracted to some of the things that they get up to, and to sort of wish, you know, that we were allowed to do that. But Paul's message is just remember where it leads. Remember who you belong to, but remember where it leads. And how different is the outcome if we're slaves to God? So verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. It is a great blessing to be a slave of God. Instead of shame in the present and then death in the future, we have holiness in the present and eternal life to come. Holiness doesn't really sound like a benefit, does it? If we're honest. But that's because we forget what it means. Holiness means that we can change. It means we can become the people God made us to be. It means we can become authentically, joyfully ourselves, our true selves. We can become more and more like Jesus. And the question before us is this: where do you want to end up? What do you want your life to become like? Shame or being like Jesus? Death or life? Sin or obedience? And Paul is saying to us, if being like Jesus is where you want to be, then don't serve sin now. Serve Jesus now. You see, there's a connection between who we serve now and who we will be later on in life. And so the question is, who are you giving yourself to? Who are you offering yourself to? I once heard someone tell a story about a man who went for a walk, and he came across another man who had two dogs with him. His two dogs, one was black, one was grey, and the dogs were fighting, And so this chap got into a conversation with the owner and sort of asked him about it. He said, "Oh, they always fight. I train them to fight. But the grey one will win." And the guy who was watching said, "Well, how do you know that?" And he said, "Because I feed him more." And the question is, who are we offering ourselves to? Which master are we feeding ourselves to? As Christians, we have been justified through faith. We are now right with God. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will always battle with sin. And what we need to remember is who we belong to and where it leads. To remember the difference between being under those two masters and the contrast between those two different outcomes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us every day to keep offering ourselves to Jesus, to give ourselves to him as our new master, we as his new slaves, to remember the true life that is found in doing his will and in living for him. We pray that you give us an appetite to become more like him, that we would crave all that characterized him, that we would hanker after the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Father, as we struggle with sin, and particularly as we really struggle with sin, help us to remember that we now belong to a new master, and help us to remember where it all leads us: holiness and eternal life. We pray in his name. Amen.